You like that song?
Yes.
It's a good song, isn't it? Faith song. Praise God. Thank you, Jeff. Well, Father, we love you today. We're just so grateful. Let's just lift our hands and worship him. Magnify you and glorify you. Father, we worship you. We worship you. We praise you and magnify you. You're real, Father. You're here. You're with us. You're in us. We welcome you, we love you, we glorify you. Be blessed here this morning. Father, help us to hit the mark today. And I know that we have a role to play in that. We must hunger, we must thirst. And if we do that, you'll do your part. We'll leave satisfied. And so, Father, I thank you that each and every one of us, Father, will hunger and thirst for what you have. And that, Father, that what we need will be fulfilled today. We'll walk out of here different. I thank you that you'll speak through me, Father, and we'll hit bullseyes in people's hearts, saying things that are so specific to each person's circumstance and situation. Father, you're helping us. You're trying to bring us up higher. So may your deeds be done. May your words be made manifest, Father. Whatever you want to do, do it. Whatever you want said, say it. We love you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you can go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've been talking since the new year about the subject of fear and how God is trying to rid that from our lives. And we've looked at different things. And what's interesting today, I can't get off of it in the spirit. You know, it's just there. And for those that wonder, how does he come up with messages each week? I just wait until he speaks to me because then it works out. Amen. The Bible's a big book. You know, there's lots of different things you could talk about, but God knows what you need and what you're going through. And so this whole fear, worry, anxiety, stress problem, it's a big problem for the body of Christ. And God's trying to help us with it. And so some of these things, I was looking back, you know, I don't remember what I preached from one day to the next, you know, so I was just looking back to right before the New Year and then since the New Year, just the different messages. And it's interesting that some of this stuff we've already said, we've made mention of it, but you know, Paul wrote this, he said this, it's not grievous for me to remind you of things. He said this in Philippians 3:1, he said, in fact, when I remind you, it keeps you safe. And why? Because you don't get it in one hearing. You know, when we moved into our new house, it has a little bit of a longer driveway than the other house did, and so the kids enjoy that, riding the bikes. And when we first moved there, you know, we live kind of in the best of both worlds. You know, I always say I can go hunting and in 5 minutes I can have a 10-piece chicken nugget. What's that mean? I can hunt and go right to McDonald's. You know, I'm really close, you know. Some of these people talk about living in Cattaraugus and they talk about the Cattaraugus Mall, Dollar General, I guess. I'm sorry, that's all you have. I feel bad. I got McDonald's and Taco Bell. I got it all, you know, and I can go hunting too. But when we first moved in there, we live on a busy road. Well, it's busy certain times of day, but it's a fast road. Anyway, it's 55 miles an hour and people fly on it, you know. And so when the kids start riding their bikes and things and old enough to listen to us and not have to be right there, you know, I marked off a certain tree, walked them right down to it and said, don't ever let me see you ride your bike past us, you know, gave them the spiel. Your bike's going to be gone forever, yeah, yeah, blah, 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 you know, all that stuff. You're never going to see it again. And But I didn't tell them that one time. I mean, it was over and over. Show me where you're supposed to go. Where how far can you go? They could be out there. Make sure you're not going past that tree. That actually might have been a stump. I can't remember which one it was. But anyways, don't go past it. Keep telling them over and over. Why? For me to remind them, safety for them. And this stuff is nothing to play around with, and that's really kind of what we're going to look at today, is really magnify this fear thing and really try to drive this home to people. God is serving us on a silver platter each and every week the help to get us free from fear in our lives and the detriment that it causes. And in 2 Timothy 1, in verse 7, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I've made mention of this. There's only two kingdoms operating in the spiritual realm: God's kingdom and the devil's kingdom. Now, if God, well, first of all, it says it's a spirit, so we know fear comes from that realm. But the Bible tells us right off the bat, it's not from God's realm. It's from the enemy's realm. And we've made mention of this during this series, that fear is of the devil. The devil is a being of fear. And we saw some things last week about God has nothing to do with fear. But it's important to recognize where all fear originates from the enemy, and from a spiritual place. Well, if you remember that and go to John 10 and verse 10, if the devil is giving things, for God has not given to us, but if God's not given it, somebody's given it to us, and it's the devil trying to hand it out to us, well, what is the purpose for the devil giving anything? Well, it tells us right here what his, I call this the devil's resume. John chapter 10, in verse 10 says, "The thief," that's the enemy, the devil, "cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." But then he says, "I have come that they might have life more abundantly." So Jesus says, what I give is life and life more abundantly. What the devil gives is things to lead you into things that will steal from you, kill from you, and destroy from you. That's the only thing the devil is capable of doing. Stealing, there's no light in him. That means what? There's no good in him. It's all stealing, killing, and destroying. So if God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, and the devil's given us the spirit of fear, what is fear's attempt to do? To steal, to kill, and to destroy your life. That's why I think it's just amazing that God would highlight this to us. Here we're in a world that, my goodness, listen to the news long enough, you'll walk away afraid. Or at least the temptation to be afraid. I mean, we're on different variants of the coronavirus. Now they've mixed the coronavirus and the flu together. And I'm not saying that that's not a real thing. I'm just saying it's always going to be something in the world, because the world is run by, insert movie voice, in a world run by the devil. You know, that's what it is. It's a world run by the devil. And so it's always going to be something new, right? Omicron, Delta, Florona. I mean, it's just always, it's going to be something. And then financially, the things are unstable, and it's always something. So there's a fear machine being pumped into us nonstop. Be afraid, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. I read where they say, scientists are already talking about the next pandemic, and the bird flu is going to be bad. I mean, it's just always nonstop. Fear, 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 report, report, report. An attempt to get us to fear, to be afraid. Why? So we can be stolen from, killed from, and destroyed. Yes. Amen. It's the truth. Yeah. And so we should not play around with this. We need to proceed from this place and avoid fear at all costs. Yeah. Fear cannot be allowed, because fear is cooperation with the one who's only trying to kill you. Only trying to take from you. And so if you have any fear, you need to deal with that fear. And that's what this series, or, you know, all these messages, really we haven't called it a series, so to speak, is teaching you to do. And what does stealing, killing, and destroying do for you? It keeps you from God's highest and best. It keeps you from entering into what God has for you. Real quick, go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. I want to show this. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. Remember, fear does not come from God. It is a spirit, and it comes rooted from the devil. In Mark 4 and verse 40, this is after Jesus had calmed that storm that the disciples were convinced they were going to die in. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful?" The main thing that he pointed out that was attempting to rob them from what the destination was fear. Yeah. How are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? Well, where does fear come from? Well, if you know anything about Mark chapter 5, we could see why on that boat the devil would kick up the fear machine. Because what does fear do? Fear steals, kills, and destroys. It'll steal from the plan of God from you. It'll destroy and kill you, the plan of God. It'll squash it dead. What is the plan of God? The increase, the abundance, the flow, the blessing, the favor, the healing, all those things. Well, if you go to Mark chapter 5, so they were on a boat. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. A storm came, which brought about fear, because fear just is a part of the devil. Jesus calmed it. They get to the other side. And when they came to the other side, chapter 5, verse 1, under the sea of the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Well, what do we have here? A demon-possessed man that was on the other side of the water where Jesus was. Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus knows that he needs to go over there and set this person free. Well, when the devil's possessed someone, the devil is ruling and reigning in that person's life. The devil doesn't want to lose that control, because the devil gets glory for devil things when the bad things happen. Because we see the end of this story when Jesus cast the devil out of him. The story in Jesus' fame was published about. The kingdom of God increased. There was much at stake this day. Not only for the disciples. Think about stealing, killing, and destroying in the different facets of this. The disciples and Jesus. The man that was demon-possessed, his opportunity to be changed, but also the kingdom of God's advancement. All of that was almost squashed because of fear. What in the world is the devil trying to steal, kill, and destroy from your life that's up ahead, that the only way you can get it is if you'll enter and cooperate with fear? You have to understand that fear is an open door to the enemy. Go with me to 1 John 4 and verse 18. Now, if you're someone that takes notes and numbers, you could put number 1 here. Why is it an open door to the enemy? Because it's a step in the wrong direction. Okay? Let me show you what I mean by that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. See, when the revelation that it's from the enemy and that it will steal, kill, and destroy from you come, when fear tries to enter in, you won't put up with that anymore. You'll understand that's there to do harm. That's there to hurt me, to keep me from God's highest and best. So number 1, it's an open door to the enemy. Why? It's a step in the wrong direction. 1 John 4 and verse 18. Now look at this. There is no fear in love. That word love is the Greek word agape. Well, we won't turn there, but if you were to look at verse 16, the Bible says that God is love, or God is agape. So when the Bible says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, there's many ways you can dissect that, but one of the ways is that there is no fear in God. God, in his realm, in his proximity, or the shadow of the Almighty, that the covering that we're under, fear does not exist under that covering. There is no fear in love. So when we enter into fear, we have just exited the covering. Why? There is no fear in love. Fear cannot exist where love exists. That's what we talked about last week, didn't we? And so when you enter in or cooperate with fear, this is why this stuff is so alarming. You have to recognize you are stepping out of the blessing and the covering that God has for you. That is so dangerous. That is so dangerous. You're going the wrong way. Amen. When you get in fear, you have chosen the wrong direction. Amen? Amen. We don't want that. I need to be under his covering. Yes. You know, when you go the wrong way, it causes frustration. Yes. You know, we get newer people all the time, and I'm a repeater of a lot of my stories because I only have my stories to tell, you know, and I do tell other people's stories at times. But, you know, back when I was getting out of high school and my friend Jill that I got to be the maid of honor in her wedding, minus the dress. I'll just keep that to myself. Soapbox was there, but I didn't get on the soapbox, so I'll just stay off the soapbox. But anyways, minus the dress. And you don't know what I was going to say, so don't you be thinking. You might think you know, but you don't know. And we were going to go to college together. We were, you know, good buddies. We decided, you know, if the Bills ever did go back to a Super Bowl after the four, her and I would go to it together, you know, all that. We're going to go to college together. Well, we had a visitation with Pitt Bradford, which you get on 86 in Jamestown and head east and go towards Olean. Well, stupid teenagers, you know, kids getting out of school. We get on 86, and, man, we're just jamming to the songs, and I know it takes about 45 minutes to get there. In 45 minutes comes, I'm like, there's signs for Peach Street. I know that's where I go shopping with, my mom takes me school clothes shopping in high school. I didn't know Pitt Bradford was near Erie. Well, come to find out it wasn't near Erie. Why? I went the wrong way. Messed my day up. Frustration. Well, this will mess your life up. And I'm telling you, when you take fear as the exit you choose, you are messing your life up. So number one, it's a step in the wrong direction. But number two, the direction that you're heading in, it's a step into sin. Say, wait a second. You're telling me that fear is sin? Well, it is. How do we know that? Well, remember what we just looked at, where Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, he said, how is it that you are afraid? Or why are you afraid? How is it that you have what? No faith. Well, God is faith, and where fear is, there's no love. There's no faith either. And so God's telling us in the Word here that when we enter into fear, our faith has gone out the window. They don't exist. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. Well, go with me to Romans 14:23. If fear is not faith, well, this ought to alarm us and really keep us out of that fear. Romans 14:23. Look what the Word says. And he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. Now, don't worry about that. We could talk about that another time. What we're looking at is the end of that verse and the principle here. For whatsoever, that's anything, whatsoever is not of faith. Well, is fear of faith? Is fear of faith? No. Fear is not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is
sin.
Oh man, we exalt certain sins, don't we? As the a precedent or a spotlight of wow. Well, let me tell you something. All sin put him on the cross. Because all sin is separation from the Father. And it needed to be dealt with so we could come back into presence of a perfect and holy just God. Thank God Jesus paid that price for us. Aren't you glad you don't have to be perfect? Jesus was perfect, so we didn't have to be perfect. Praise God. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Oh, thou shalt not steal. Yeah, we know. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, we know. Thou shalt not commit murder. Yeah, we know. But what about thou shalt not fear? How many times do we see in the Word where God said, be not afraid? You think that was just a suggestion? You think that was just something he thought, if you just think it's a good idea? No, he's telling you, just as much as stealing will get you in trouble, mess you up, just as much as committing murder and these other things that we exalt, if you get into fear, it's just as much a sin as these other ones. Why? Because it's not a faith. Well, Look what Romans 6:23 says about sin. What's he doing? He's trying to highlight. Because we live in a fear machine called the world. And something all the time is going to try. With your kids, something's going to come up. Something with your money, something with your body, something with your job. And it's going to attempt to get on you in the form of fear. It is. Well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Fear is not faith. It is sin. Romans 6:23 says this about sin. For the wages of sin. I guess there's a payday for sin. For the wages of sin is death. Do you see that there? Doesn't sound minor. Well, it's just normal to be afraid. Yeah, if you want death to enter your life. Yeah, if you want to be outside underneath the covering of God. Why? One step into sin is one step out of God. One step into fear is a step into sin is a step out of God. Now you're on death's ground. Where destruction and stealing and killing can come into your life in various forms and fashion. It might not always mean the heartbeat stops right away, but steal from you financially, steal from your peace, steal from your joy, steal from your family, rob from you, destroy things, right? The plan, the purpose, all the things. Sin, fear is sin. And you know what's amazing? The Bible tells us right here that sin leads to death. You know what else leads to death? A bomb can lead to death. And you know they have things called bomb squads? You ever seen them? They look like spacemen on steroids. With the equipment they wear, come walking out to the bomb. Everybody's standing back and they're just... And you know what they do? They don't just pick that bomb up and start juggling it. No, they don't do that, do they? Darn calf. they're all bomb gear, everything. Everybody's way back, and it's so meticulous how they handle that thing. They don't mess around with it. They're not careless with it. Why? It'll blow up and cause destruction. But sin, we just hacky sack it around and play around with it. Just let fear run. Don't do anything about fear. We sit there and we worry. We sit there and we stress. And you're playing with a bomb. That's ready to steal, kill, and destroy from you. Yeah. Hallelujah. It's the truth. The wages of sin is death. 1 John 5 and verse 18. Praise God. You can't mess with fear. You can't mess with it. 1 John 5 and verse 18. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself or guards himself. How do you guard yourself? By not getting into the devil's territory. And then look what it says. And the wicked one touches him not. How do we get in a place where the wicked one can't touch us? By sinning not. Because sin is what? Outside of God's covering, the protection, the blessing, the favor, into the enemies of what? Stealing, killing, and destroying. The enemy can't touch you when you're in the covering. Praise God. Now, number one, we saw it's a step in the wrong direction. Number two, we saw it's a step into sin. But I want to show you number three, why what happens is when we step into that, it leaves us defenseless. Leaves us defenseless. To what? The enemy's attacks. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Some people in here by the Holy Ghost, your life has been marked by fear, bondage of fear, a yoke of fear. So afraid for your kids, afraid for your money, afraid for your body, afraid for your business. Fear, 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 fear. Ephesians 6 and verse 16 says this. Above all, what is that? That's a highlight. He just named a bunch of armor, and now he says, all those are good, but above all of them. What's that mean? It's at the front of the list. Take the shield of faith. Well, what have we learned so far in this series and today about fear? Where fear is, there is no faith. The shield of faith is just your faith. It's not a literal shield. It's a spiritual shield of belief. Well, when you don't cooperate with faith and you enter into fear, faith goes down the tubes. You get out into sin and the devil's territory. And the Bible says, take with you the shield of faith. With that shield, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the devil's shooting darts that do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He's shooting them regardless if you have a shield or don't have a shield. Well, how do you get rid of your shield? Enter into fear. Keep messing around with fear. Keep playing around with fear. Keep allowing fear to dominate you. You have a Holy Ghost Spirit-led pastor that tells you week after week how to change your life. Go ahead, keep ignoring it. Don't listen to what he's saying. Don't listen to the destruction that's coming from this place. And just keep messing around with it. You'll be defenseless, and the devil will, those arrows, and they'll hit, and they'll stick, and they'll cause things that you don't want in your life. Go with me to Job chapter 1 and verse 1. I want to show you this. Job chapter 1. Job is the book right before the book of Psalms, oldest book in the Bible. Job chapter 1. I do want to mention this. Coronavirus came, and then I was just led to put off the side. I still have the Ask the Pastor questions. I went through them the other day, and we'll probably have some Wednesday services, and we'll let people know about that and get those questions answered. The reason I mention that now is because there were some questions about the book of Job. So don't think that we've forgotten about that. But in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then it goes on and talks about his substance and how wealthy he was. And it says down here in verse 5, we'll skip to verse 5 for time's sake. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. And he rose up early in the morning. Job is making it a point to get up early. And it says, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, now look what Job said. It may be, or this might be the case. He doesn't even know if this is the case. But Job is saying, it might be the case. He's rising early in the morning, and you're going to see he does this continually. What are we shown here? This is on his mind all the time. Because he knows if it is happening and he's not doing, and I'll get to what I'm talking about, what's happening. If it is happening and he doesn't do what he thinks he has to do, he knows there's going to be fallout for his children. It says, he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of the law. For Job said, it might be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Well, Job knows if his sons curse God in their hearts, the fallout isn't going to be what he wants for his children. And Job knows I can, you know, get back to Old Testament times, offer the burnt offerings to get that forgiven. Job doesn't even know if this is happening. What is Job absolutely, and we see this as we go on in the story, Job is consumed with fear. He's consumed with what could happen to his children if they missed it. He doesn't even know if they missed it, but he's just so nervous, so worried, so distraught by this. Okay, so this is what Job's doing. He's waking up early morning offering a burnt sacrifice for something he might not even need to do, but his mind, don't forget that, his mind is telling him, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And Job did this continually. Well, verse 6, and I don't have time to explain all this to you. It's one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible, but I'll mention some things that will bring peace to you. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, said, from going to and from in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, some people think that God was handing up Job on a silver platter to Satan. That's not You don't know the tone in the context of that conversation of, you could read it, have you considered Job here, take him, or are you considering attacking Job? Because remember what the Bible said about him? He was upright. Yeah. He eschewed evil. So, but what we do know about God, remember, don't judge God by Old Testament. That's darkness. But the New Testament, we know God is what? A giver of good things. A lover of men. Not come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. So we gotta filter that. But hopefully that asks the pastor something. We get more a little deeper into that. But I want to get to a point here today. And have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, perfect, upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Now look what the devil said about God. You got to remember this, because remember, the misconception about Job is that God did all the bad things that happened to Job. The misconception is that God did it. Why? Because Job blamed God for it, didn't he? Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Now, we know by studying the book of Job, knowing the New Testament, that Job's heart was right. He wasn't mad at God. He's just saying, Lord, you gave it all to me. You could have the right to take it away. You're the one that destroyed and killed my family. You're the one that destroyed the fruits of the ground, all that stuff. Job said that, didn't he? He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. But Job also repented for the things that he said at the end of the book because he spoke without knowledge, right? We have it right here in the Bible that tells us God didn't destroy from Job. In fact, the devil says, have you not made a hedge about him? A hedge of what? Protection. And about his house and about all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands and the substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has and he will curse you to your face. The devil's saying, all you've done is bless this man. Go ahead and do something different to him and let's see what's coming out of his mouth then. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. How did that happen? Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And what Satan went and wreaked havoc. I am so confused at the Christians that accuse God of tearing Job's life apart when the Bible is so clear that the devil went out and did it. But man, the devil's a liar. Because if the devil can get you believing that God's a destroyer of Job, what makes you think he's not going to destroy your life? He did it once, he'll do it again. Right? Hallelujah. So he went out, messed with Job. And who's the one that restored Job in the end? Doubly. God did. But go to chapter 3 and verse 25. So Job goes through hell on earth and God says, what he has is in your power now. The devil mentioned, there's a hedge. Well, what is that hedge that we talk about? What did Pastor Mike talk about? That's me, third person here, talking to third person. I don't know if that's arrogant or moronic or what. I don't know, but I usually don't do that. I feel like I have a couple times a day. But anyways, I told you, the covering, right? Yeah. He that abides under the shadow of the Most High, and then all, Psalm chapter 91, all the blessings come after abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. The key to getting every blessing in Psalm 91, verses 1 through whatever it goes to, the key is what? Abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. You can't abide under God's covering when you're in fear. But what is that covering? It's a hedge. It's a hedge of favor. It's a hedge of healing. It's a hedge of protection. It's a hedge of blessing. The devil said, you've put a hedge around him. You've blessed him. Chapter 3 and verse 25. Look what Job said. For the thing that I thought about every once in a while that crossed my mind. No. The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. And that which I was afraid of has come unto me. Well, what do we know by translating the Old Testament from the New Testament? We know fear is sin. Sin is outside the covering. Sin is in a step. The wage of sin is death. It brings stealing, killing, and destroying, right? We know that if we get into fear, that hedge has been infiltrated and broken down, and we have wandered outside of it, and now the devil, the darts. What did Job enter into? Fear. What happens when you enter into fear? Out from underneath. Out to where now the blessing does not protect you and cover you anymore. And the devil, what? Had a field day with Job. And Job says, I was so afraid. And we see he was afraid. He was waking up early every morning doing offerings to protect his children. He was constantly, parents, bombarded with fear for their children. Well, how can I not be afraid for my kids? You better figure it out. You are bringing no faith to their lives. Being afraid, being in fear, letting fear dominate you. Well, isn't it incompassionate to worry? To not worry about them, isn't that incompassionate? No, it's actually incompassionate to worry because of what you're bringing to the situation. I look at Caleb and Abby, you know, precious, and the kids we have in this church are just precious. Just precious children, but you know, they grow and learn. They don't stand in the place of authority that you do. They don't have the knowledge, they don't have the faith, they don't have the... They're growing into things. That's not to demean them, but Abby's not where I'm at. Caleb's not where I'm at. And I'm hoping that your kids are not where you're at. What's that mean? Who's gonna be the one to bring the faith to the situation? You are. And when you worry, you get a report or something comes up in a rumor, and you worry about your kids, kiss your faith goodbye. And what is the faith? Faith is the very thing that brings God's power to what they need. See how dangerous this stuff is? If we would just believe the Bible, we'll just take it as true. And Job found out the hard way. Now, Job didn't know this stuff. There wasn't a Bible. But this points out something to me. Ignorance does not make things okay. Job didn't know anything about faith. Job didn't know anything about the Bible. Job didn't know about that God wasn't the one. Job didn't know that fear was wrong to get into. He didn't know any of this stuff. But just his ignorance couldn't keep him safe. My people are destroyed because of ignorance. Amen. Hallelujah. We must recognize and deal with any fear that enters into our lives. I'm almost done here. Now, what is the battleground that the devil operates the most in? The mind. We have people that pay attention. Praise God, you're learning things. It's awesome. The devil's battleground is the mind. Where fear is going to come is the mind. Go to 1 John 4 and verse 18. I want to help you to recognize this and to be able to call out fear or to recognize when it's there. Sometimes we're so accustomed to just thinking fearful thoughts. It's just a part of our life. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Fear has torment. What does fear do? It torments the mind. Come on. It torments the mind. You know what fear, all fear is? It's just wrong thinking. Let me give you an example. When the disciples were on the boat and the storm came, Jesus, when he dealt with the storm and then dealt with the disciples, he didn't say anything about the test. He didn't even give the test any place of any credit at all. He rebuked the test, dealt with the test, answered the test right, and then went to the students and didn't mention anything about how hard the test was. The only thing Jesus was focused on was the answer to the test being wrong. This is what it tells me. It's not the test that's the problem. It's how we think about the test. That's the problem. How do we know? They thought that test would kill them. That test did not kill them, but they were convinced of it. Jesus handled the test differently. It wasn't the test that was the problem. It was the answer. And fear is just wrong thinking. They all thought wrong. They didn't think like the answer or like faith, because we saw the end of the story. The test was not the problem. In fact, when you're a child of God and what we're learning, that God's with us and nothing's too hard for him and we can do all things and we have the Almighty One, the test is never, let me say it again, never the problem. Because as soon as you start to say and give credit to the test, you have demeaned and lowered the power that your Father has. There's nothing we face that's too hard for him. The test is never the problem. It's how we think about the test and the thoughts that we get. And the devil deals with the fear. And I want to finish with telling you how to deal with this now. This is where we get stern with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So when things come about your kids and about your finance, your body, and there's torment and you know it's fear, okay, I recognize that's fear. You better do something about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. So the devil, the battlegrounds of the mind, the disciples, they thought wrong about that test. It was not the test. It was how they thought about the test. Well, look what we're supposed to do about thinking. Look at that word, casting. I'm going to get back to that in a second. Casting down imaginations, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So it says anything, a thought, an imagination, anything at all that tries to usurp its authority or exalt itself above what God has said. Well, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. The test said, no, you're not, you're dying. What was that test saying? What was that storm saying? I'm exalting myself above what the word said, right? Exalting themselves above what the word said. What does the Bible say to do with thoughts or anything that comes into your life that tries to exalt itself above what God has said? You are to cast it down. I'm going to teach you how to do that. But listen to what that word casting means in the Greek and some other translations. Destroying, demolishing, smashing, tearing down, and overthrowing. Does that sound like casual terms? So he's saying, when you get a thought, which fear would be anti what God is saying, you aren't supposed to just let it sit in there or handle that thing gently or be apathetic or casual with it. You are to destroy, demolish, smash, tear, and overthrow that thing out of your life. It doesn't sound casual, does it? Well, let's see how God dealt with the devil and if he was casual. Go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. We take our cue from the Father. Anybody getting anything today? Are you recognizing fear's not okay? Luke 10 and verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And look what Jesus said to them. They're saying, all the devils are subject, or we have authority over them. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you why. Let me tell you about a story Jesus is saying. He said, I beheld. What's he saying? I saw it. I looked. Satan, like a lightning bolt, fall from heaven. Well, what do we know about Satan? He was an angel, a high archangel named Lucifer. What did he try to do? Overthrow God. Read about it in the Bible. He tried to overthrow God. So when the devil accuses you of being stupid and a moron and an idiot, remind him, I have never once been so stupid that I thought I would overtake God. He is the dumbest. Say, Pastor, you better be careful. Careful of what? The one that's under my feet? Stop giving him so much place in your life. Yes, you are allowed to call him a stupid, moronic idiot. That's the only one in love that you're allowed to call a stupid, moronic idiot. But yes, he is. How dumb. But he said, I'm going to overthrow God. And he talked one-third of all the angels into it with him. They're dummies, right? That just shows you all the demons aren't very bright either. Because they're the fallen angels that are the ones demons roaming around the earth now. He says, I'm going to overthrow God. Well, God says, that's not going to happen. Because anything that it tries to exalt itself above my knowledge, I cast out. I destroy, demolish, smash, tear down, overthrow. God didn't just say, boop. And he floated down in a cloud. No, Jesus said, when God kicked his rear out of heaven, It was like a lightning bolt. I read different things. A lightning bolt travels anywhere from 180,000 to 200 and some thousand miles per hour. God wasn't just casual with the devil. When it came to the things of the devil, he, bam, lightning bolt to the earth. Amen. How casual are we with this fear stuff and these wrong thoughts? We just meditate on them, or, oh, in Jesus' name, just casual. Fourth grade, I really thought I was something. Here I was the new kid in school. I'd went to Levant Christian School until third grade, and fourth grade I went to Rogers Elementary School. And when you're the new boy there, man, I'm telling you, that's a good thing to be. You're the new one on there, and man, I had a great time, you know, just felt like the king of the campus, you know. And the spring of my fourth grade year, there was a girl that went to Hilton Head, I think that's South Carolina, and they stay at a place, and she brought me back, because we were dating, fourth graders, you know. What grade's Caleb in? Sixth. Sixth grade, my goodness. I was teaching the dating classes by then. He doesn't know anything about anything, thank God still, you know. So fourth grade, I'm dating this girl, you know, and she brings me back a beautiful big sand dollar. It's in this nice case, and wow, that was so awesome. Well, then something happened. Fourth grade ended, and the elementary schools, three of them, converged into one middle school, Jefferson Middle School. And not only are all those fourth graders converging to fifth grade, there's already sixth, seventh, and eighth graders there. I was no longer, with all the girls in my class that thought I was something special, they got to there and saw the other fifth grade boys from their school, and then the sixth grade, seventh, and eighth grade boys. I was a hero to a zero as fast as Satan was kicked out of heaven. I mean, 230,000 miles per hour, I went from hero to zero that quick. And I remember one day walking by her and seeing her talking to a sixth grade boy. She knew that I knew and looking, you know, just playing the game. I said, okay, that's how you want to do it. I went home, so I'm going to prove a point. I got to make sure that she knows I mean business. See, when the devil came to the seven sons of the Jewish priest, the seven sons of Sceva, they were casual with him, and the devil left them naked and running out of there. They said all the right things, but they were so casual, no faith, no oomph behind it. So I said, oh, I'm going to let her know. I grabbed that sand dollar, walking by her after school, with Pastor Tim was with me. Oh, you ought to hear him tell this story. I said, hey, I don't want to say her name, you know, just in case, but hey, it wasn't Jill, who I was in the wedding with, but I said, hey, bam! Yes, your sweet, loving pastor. Not just throw it in the trash or get rid of it. No, 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 no. I'm going to cast that thing down. I want to prove a point. I smashed that thing in the case it was in a million pieces and had my drop the mic moment and walked away. She's probably thinking, I don't give a rip. I got this boy with me. Woo-wee. This kid was better looking. He had more money than my family. I mean, my goodness, she upgraded. Hallelujah. So what fear comes, right? You ought to be so angry. You ought to be so, feel so mistreated. That's why I did that. I was angry, mistreated. So I acted out in that. You ought to feel so threatened. That I'll give you an example. The other day, a thought came about Abby. She does gymnastics. And I just had a thought just ripped through my head about something. And I recognize, okay, one of two ways. If I go this way and think on that, oh my gosh, that's going to bring things into my life that's going to consume me, especially with my children. You know, the devil knows how to push your buttons. He's been dealing with mankind for 2,000 some years. He knows what buttons to push. So, well, if I don't do something about that thought. And it, knowing what fear does, knowing where it comes from, it downright made me angry. I said, In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit of fear, and I don't take that thought, and I command that thought to leave now, and that will not be so in the name of Jesus. Authority, right? Yes. Power and authority, someone that knows their authority. You can just go through the motions, but if you don't know your authority and have that faith, and it's just called a spirit of faith is what it is. And that thought never troubled me again. Had to leave. Well, that's what you need to do with the spirit of fear. Things are coming against your body. No, I rebuke that thought. I rebuke that spirit of fear. Isn't that what Jesus did to the storm? He got up and said, I rebuke. Yeah. He rebuked it. Yeah. That's how we deal with the devil, out loud. How did Jesus deal with the devil in the wilderness? Out loud. Oh, that's just crazy talk. Go ahead, stay in your fear. Let the devil dominate your mind. This is how victorious people that went before us, ministers that we know, ministers that we sit under, and beyond, the Smith Wigglesworth, the Lester Summeralls, the mighty men and women of God, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, all these people, Dr. Dufresne, Brother Hagin, this is how they dealt with it. This is how Jesus deals with the devil. Yes. Amen. You tell that thing to go. Now, the devil's not just going to stop, but Romans 4 and verse 20 is your answer. The last, Romans 4, 20. Because I know those thoughts of fear, they're so real, and they bombard and bombard and bombard you. You rebuke that thing. You recognize it. It's tormenting. Okay, I recognize it. It's making a play on my life. It's infiltrating. You start treating those fearful thoughts like I treated that sand dollar. You won't forget that story, will you? I mean, I wound up and as hard as I could. That's how you treat those thoughts of fear. Be angry. Feel like you're being used. You're being hurt. Yes. Something's violating you. Right. Well, after you do that, and this is what I did immediately. He staggered not at the promise of God, talking about Abraham through unbelief, but was strong in faith. One translation said he grew strong or was strengthened in his faith. Well, when you're strengthened in faith, no room for fear. How? Giving glory to God. Recognize the thought, rebuke the thought in the name of Jesus, and then put your attention on him. And how? Praise and worship. What does praise and worship do? It holds your attention on him and not that nasty, ugly, fearful thought. In the name of, that thought came, oh my gosh, I got to deal with that. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit of fear. I command that thought to go in the name of Jesus. And that thought will not come to pass in the name of Jesus. Father, I just thank you so much. You are good. You are wonderful. And I just put my attention on him until it fades into oblivion. Praise God. Teaching you to be skillful. Amen. Don't put up with it anymore, people. You don't understand what you're getting robbed from you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. We're grateful for our help, for our answer. You're good to us, Father. You are so good to us. We magnify you and bless your holy name. Now, Father, before we take up communion, I want to give everyone in here an invitation, and as well as everyone watching online now or maybe in the future via the archives. But with heads bowed, eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. I just want everybody to feel comfortable and not be embarrassed. I won't ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, and I'm not asking you to say anything on your own. Everybody's heads are bowed, everybody's eyes are closed, but I want to give every single person in this church an opportunity to go to heaven. I don't know where you come from, what your background is, but a lot of people think they're not worthy of heaven, or maybe they didn't go to church enough, or they don't have enough good deeds, they have a laundry list of things they did wrong and God wouldn't want them, or some people think the opposite. Well, I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven, or I've done good things, or I've gone to church, I'm going to go to heaven. Neither of those things get you into heaven. Your good things can't get you in, and your bad things can't keep you out. There's only one thing, and that's Jesus. And I'm so thankful, because what would be the measuring line? How would I know when enough money's enough? How would I know when enough church attendance is enough? How would I know when being good? You'd never know. How do I know if I did too many bad things and I have to be kept out? No, it's all Jesus. Jesus is the measuring tool of what, if we're in heaven or not in heaven. And I want to give everybody in here and watch it online an opportunity to receive Jesus. Again, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's going to come forward. Nobody's going to stand up. Nobody's going to say anything on their own. But if you want to receive Jesus, you have to receive him. This isn't automatic. You have to know that he wants to come into your life, and you have to invite him in. He's a gentleman. He doesn't barge down the door of your heart. He needs an invitation. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're in this service, you say, I'd like to receive Jesus. Now again, you're not joining this church. I don't care if you ever come to this church or step foot back into this church. That is not what has to do with heaven. That is what the Bible tells us. John 3:16. God so loved that he gave his only son, and the only qualification is whosoever would believe. Not church attendance, not going to church, not giving, not good works, not jumping through religious hoops and doing religious cartwheels. If you believe in Jesus and receive him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want to receive Jesus this morning, something in your heart is saying, I want to go to heaven. I'm telling you, you're in the right place at the right time. Nobody's looking around. Again, we won't embarrass you. Would you just lift your hand high in the air if you want to receive Jesus? I'll have you put it right back down. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to. Is it between you and God? Anybody that you've never done that before, you want to receive Jesus before we close the service. Your heart, something in your heart's telling you to do it. Again, you're not joining the church. Anybody want to receive the Lord before we close the service? Just lift your hand high in the air. Don't miss this opportunity. Anybody at all? Going once? Going twice? Father, I don't see a hand in this building, but if by chance there's somebody in this room that needs salvation or is watching, I pray they would not pass from this life till they make Jesus the Lord of their life. And if you're here and you say, I'm too shy to do that, or you're watching online, say, I couldn't get involved in this prayer. It's simple. You just cry out to Jesus. Romans 10:13 says, call on his name, you'll be saved. And it would sound something like this. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. If you pray that and mean it, he'll do his part. You'll be forgiven, heaven-bound, forgiven, child of God. If you say, I don't understand this stuff, Pastor Mike, I need more explained. My number's on the website. My email's on the website. Get a hold of me. I'll walk you through the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anybody's word for it. Take the Bible's word for it. Father, we thank you and praise you and magnify you this morning. Now, we're going to go ahead and take up communion now. So if the ushers could get ready. Before you come forward, let me just say this. We're going to put a worship song on. This is not a time to be visiting with one another or to be, you know, messing around. It's a time of reverence to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. What would that look like? Just worship him. Amen? So go ahead and put that song on. Brothers, you can come forward and serve the people. Hallelujah. You're just going to hear me up here worshiping and spending time with him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jim. Hallelujah. Thank you, Vinny. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins, for entrance into your kingdom. I praise you and magnify you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Worship you and praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything you've done. Worship him, praise him. I'm reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul said this, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do in remembrance of me." Let's go ahead and break the bread and eat it. Father, we thank you for what the bread represents, the body of Jesus that went through what it went through for our deliverance, for our help, for our healing. Jesus, thank you. We don't take it lightly. We give you honor and reverence this morning for what you suffered and what your body went through for our behalf. And verse 25 says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Let's go ahead and drink. Father, we thank you that the juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of our sins so we could be washed white as snow, forgiven, and spend eternity with you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift our hands and thank him. Praise your holy name. Father, we love you so much. We glorify you and magnify you. Thank you for everything you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. When we dismiss, they can send their cups to the ends of the aisle there, and the ushers will pick them up. But don't forget, Wednesday night, 6:30. And also, we have fellowship over there, Donut Sunday. Love you, appreciate you. We'll see you Wednesday night. You're dismissed.